Luke 22 is where you find our text for this morning. I'm going to be reading from verses 63 to the end of the chapter of Luke 22. Luke 22. So we're going to conclude chapter 22 this morning, where we, as we've been seeing the last few weeks, Christ has submitted to taking the cup of God's wrath and drinking it. And there's consecutive waves of suffering that continues. Where it began, the intensity began in the garden when he was crying out and he was sweating like great drops of blood. And here we find Christ is arrested and hauled before the high priest and began to become interrogated. So Luke 22, starting at verse 63. Then the men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. And it's particularly that word insulting means blaspheming. So they blasphemed against him. And verse 66, at daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Christ," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer me. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the majesty of the mighty God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied, "You are right in saying I am." Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips." And that's as far as reading in Luke 22. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we consider this passage together. And may God add his increase upon the preaching of it. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who are you? Specifically, how do you identify yourself? If you were to introduce yourself to someone who did not know you and they were to say to you, "Tell me a little bit about yourself," what would you say? Well, I would say, "My name is Nick. I'm a Christian. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a son. I'm a brother. I'm a pastor." That's how I would identify myself, and that would be how people would tend to see me. It's how I relate to other people, my relationship to them. Well, today we find that as Jesus Christ is being persecuted, as he is suffering, as he's being mistreated, even in this time of persecution, in his being rejected by men, he is displaying his identity. Here in this sham trial, he's going to give a good confession defending who he is. Jesus is going to speak the truth with great boldness, even in this time of great trial. So we're going to answer the question, and the question is this: who is this man? Who is this man that is here on trial? And we look at this theme: Jesus Christ reveals his identity while he confesses the truth before his enemies. I'll say that again. Jesus Christ reveals his identity as he confesses the truth before his enemies. In our first point, then, we consider the abuse that Jesus received at the hands of his enemies in verse 63 and following. Remember that Jesus could not officially be charged or examined while it was still night, so they have to wait until daybreak comes, and they hold Jesus in their custody until morning. But it's not enough to hold an innocent man without charge and without grounds. They immediately get to work abusing him, verse 63 says. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. Now remember, Jesus is here in the courtyard of the high priest Caiaphas. The soldiers that were here guarding Jesus were not the Roman soldiers. These are the Jewish soldiers, the soldiers that had been hired by the Sanhedrin. They are the Sanhedrin's thugs. These are biological descendants of Abraham. They are the kinsmen of Jesus, his own countrymen, that are here imprisoning him, mocking him, and beating him. Now, how do they view Jesus Christ? How they treat him displays what they think of him. How they view him determines how they will react to him. And you can find right away in verse 63 that these men, these soldiers, viewed Jesus as a criminal, as a liar, as a deceiver, someone who should be beaten because of their lawlessness. That was their view of Jesus Christ. They viewed him as a criminal, someone who had deceived, someone who should be beaten and abused. Now this abuse takes two forms. The first thing that they do is they begin by mocking Jesus, verse 63 says. And the way they mocked him is found in verse 64, where they were blindfolding him, hitting him, beating him with the open hand, slapping him in the face, and then saying to Jesus, "Prophesy, tell us, who is it that struck you?" This particular form of ridicule is focused on Jesus' office as a prophet. Jesus had claimed to be a prophet, someone who was filled with the word of God, who spoke the word of God and the authority of God. And to test this, these Jewish soldiers blindfolded Jesus so that he could not see. They would take turns beating him, slapping him over the head with their hands. And they were testing Jesus. If you are truly a prophet, tell us who hit you. It's some cruel game, kind of like the kids game, Blind Man's Bluff, where someone is blindfolded and other people will run up to him, touch him, and then run away. Who is it that hit you? Who's closest to you? But this is a cruel game that the soldiers are here playing. Tell us the name of the one who slapped you, if you truly are a prophet. So that's the first aspect of this abuse. The second aspect of this abuse is found in verse 63, where it says they were beating him. And then in verse 64, they were saying many other insulting things or blasphemy against him. So this term for beating him in verse 63 literally means to break the skin. Different ways of breaking the skin would be by beating with a rod, which we know took place, but that he was also whipped with a scourge, which would actually tear the skin from your body. The different ways of being beaten so that Jesus began to bleed and bleed from these wounds. In today's language, we would call this various forms of police brutality. Jesus has not been charged. He has not been accused. He has not even been found guilty of anything. And yet there's these verbal attacks and physical attacks against him because their view of him was that he was someone who deserved this sort of abuse. And then finally, that we find the last way in verse 64 or 65, where they were saying many other insulting things, blasphemy. They blasphemed against Jesus Christ. Now, to blaspheme someone is to call a curse upon them in the name of God. It's to speak contemptuously. It's to treat something that is sacred as if it is profane or irreligious, common, debased, not important. It is instructive to keep in mind here that in Matthew 26, the charge that they leveled against Jesus was that Jesus committed blasphemy, and that's why they crucified him. But now in our text, the very sin they are doing to Jesus, the action, the crime they're committing against him, is this very thing: blasphemy. They are blaspheming his name. They are cursing the name of Jesus in the name of God. They're giving him an evil name. And this would be very similar to what we found back in Luke 11. Now, Luke 11 is when Jesus cast out the demons, and the rulers said, "It's by the power of the devil that Jesus is able to do this, by the power of Beelzebub that he's able to cast out these demons." So they were saying Jesus is aligned with the devil and should be accused or should be cursed in God's name because he is such a wicked person. That's the rebellion of these soldiers that were here. They gave Jesus an evil name. They made the Holy One as if he were something common and despised. So that's the first two things, the first three things that we find here. They were mocking him, beating him, and blaspheming against his name. But they were also rebelling in their hearts. They refused to listen. And we find this in the next section there in verse 67 and following, where they're asking Jesus these various questions. Tell us who you are, if you are the Christ, if you are the Son of Man, if you are the Son of God, tell us. And they are, in asking these questions, they are trying to entrap Jesus Christ. Jesus says very clearly in verse 67, if I were to tell you, you would listen and you would not believe. They refused to listen. They refused to believe. They hardened their hearts. They were only baiting Jesus in asking these questions. They're trying to get Jesus to say something so that they can have grounds to hand him over to the Romans to put him to death. So they're asking questions and they're probing and they're prodding Jesus. They're trying to entrap Jesus in his words so that they might have grounds to hand Jesus over so that the Romans would put him to death. They are not listening and they refuse to believe. They refuse to acknowledge the truth and the identity of who this man is. Jesus knows their plans and he knows their hearts. He sees their wickedness and he says, you aren't listening and you won't believe. I've told you who I am. You know who I am, yet you suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And in this way, Isaiah 53 is being fulfilled. As the sheep is silent before its shears, Jesus did not raise his voice. As Jesus was being beaten and abused in the first two verses, mocked and told to prophesy, Jesus keeps quiet and he holds his peace. He is being led like a lamb to the slaughter, a man of sorrows, despised and rejected, wounded, oppressed and afflicted, all for what? What had he done? He had taught the truth. He had raised the dead. He had healed the sick. He had healed the lame. He had fed the multitudes. What had Jesus done? What crime had he committed? He had been faithful. And although he was viewed as a criminal by the high priest and the soldiers, he really is above every accusation. They could find no charge against any action that he had done to deserve this cruel treatment. So Jesus identifies himself as above reproach. But in our second point, you find that his identity is more clearly revealed in the names or the titles that he attributes to himself. And there are three titles that are attributed to Jesus Christ, starting here at verse 67 and following. Let me start by asking you a question. Children, let me ask you this. Do you always speak the truth? Children, are you always someone who can be relied on to speak the truth at all times? Let me make it a little bit more clear. Do you speak the truth when you know that your speaking the truth will get you in trouble? If your parents ask you, did you do this? Did you break this lamp? Did you do some action that you shouldn't have done? And you know in your heart and your mind what the truth is, and you know if you speak the truth, you're going to be punished for it. Do you still speak the truth? Or do we tend to smudge the truth, to twist the truth, to make ourselves look just a little bit better? Yes, I might have done something wrong, but what you really need to know is that this other person did something even worse than what I did. Deflect. Blame someone else. They're the ones that you should be interested in order to remove any accusation so that I'm not in trouble. Well, we found that with Peter last week, didn't we? Peter was given an opportunity to speak the truth, but because he was afraid, he lied. Speaking the truth would have led to his suffering. But Jesus Christ always speaks the truth, and he speaks the truth in our text, knowing that speaking the truth is going to lead to his crucifixion and his death. He speaks the truth, and in speaking the truth, we find his identity. He is the suffering servant who comes gently, humbly, and lowly, willing to suffer for and on behalf of his people. So who is this man? Remember we said in our introduction, who is this man? This is the Christ, verse 67 says. If you are the Christ, then tell us. Jesus said, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I asked you, you would not answer. You'll remember that earlier in Jesus' ministry, when Jesus was given a pointed question concerning his identity, what he would often do is respond with another question. I will answer your question if you answer my question first. I will tell you plainly who I am if you can answer this question. And the question was, for one example, was who was John? Was he from men or was he from God? And they refused to commit themselves to an answer. Then Jesus says, I'm not going to tell you, because if you don't know who John is and where he came from, you're not going to believe me. If you rejected the word of John, you're not going to listen to my word. Although the council asks, are you the Christ? Jesus doesn't deny it. Rather, he points to their unbelief. He says, if I tell you that I am the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the King, then the only thing that will take place is that in confessing that I am the Christ, you will simply hand me over to the Romans. You're not going to listen. You're not going to believe. But he doesn't deny it, because he is the Christ, as Peter said, as Peter confessed, you are the Christ. And Jesus himself said, Peter, this has not been revealed to you by men. It's been revealed to you by my Father through the Spirit. So Jesus is the Christ. He is the perfect prophet, priest, and king. Yes, he is the prophet. But the prophet speaks the truth. The prophet will not deny. The prophet will not forsake. And in this testing that Jesus is here receiving, what is happening is that Satan is still trying to undermine the ministry of Jesus Christ. He's trying to get Jesus to deny the path of suffering. If Jesus were to deny his identity, to deny the truth about himself, he could still find a way to avoid the cross. But his love is too deep. His affection is too strong. Yes, he is the Christ. Yes, he is the King. And he will sit at the right hand of his Father in glory. As he says in verse 69, from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. Not only is Jesus the Christ, he is the Son of Man. Now, this might not be a familiar title to us, so I'd like to read a few verses from Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, that's found on page 863. Just a few verses there from Daniel 7. We'll start at verse 13. Daniel 7, verse 13. Daniel 7 at verse 13. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority and power and authority and glory and sovereign power. All people, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not take place, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So here Daniel is given a vision of the Son of Man who approaches the Ancient of Days, is given a kingdom, basically seated at the right hand of the Ancient of Days and rules overall. That is a vision that Daniel received of Jesus Christ ascending into glory, seated at the right hand of his Father, given all dominion, power, and glory. And it's through the Son, through Jesus, that the kingdom of God will be established and will dwell and will cover to fill the whole earth. So here in referencing the work, this is one of the clearest Old Testament references to the Son of Man. Jesus is saying, I am the Son of Man that you will see. You will see me on that last day coming in glory, seated at the right hand of my Father. I will conquer over every foe, all power, all dominion, all glory having been placed in my hand. In other words, you may not acknowledge who I am, but one day you will see me coming on the clouds of glory, and you will be forced to acknowledge that I am who I said I am. And that leads to verse 70, where they say, are you then the Son of God? There is a parallel between the Son of Man and the Son of God. The rulers knew the connection. That if this man was claiming to be the Son of Man, he was claiming to be the Son of God. Jesus is making himself here and taking this mantle upon himself. Yes, I am the Son of God. He makes himself equal to the Father. And this is the charge that they were finally looking forward to, that they were grasping onto. In claiming to be the Son of God, Jesus made himself equal to the Father. And that enabled them, that gave them the grounds that they were looking for, to charge Jesus with blasphemy, because Jesus was making himself equal to the Father. They got what they wanted, but they still didn't believe. They never considered the possibility that what Jesus was saying was true. That this was, in fact, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the only begotten, firstborn. So Jesus accepts the designation, yes, I am the Son of God. Verse 70 concludes, you are saying, what you are saying is right. I am. So they said, we don't need any other testimony. We've heard it from his lips. Jesus has just given them what they wanted. He gave them grounds to crucify him as they were seeking. And they never accepted, they never acknowledged, they never even considered the fact that what Jesus had just said might be true. Jesus was identifying himself as the Christ, the Son of Man, and the Son of God. Listen to these words from Galatians 4. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, sent by the Father to those who had fallen into sin, who were born under the bondage of the law, in order to redeem them, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. Galatians 4, verse 5 concludes. Jesus Christ, in identifying himself in this way, is making it clear that his work culminates in our change in identity too. Because as he reveals himself as the Christ, the Catechism rightly says, we share in the anointing of Christ. Because Christ was filled with the Holy Spirit, we, his people, are filled with the Holy Spirit. As Christians, we share in the anointing of Christ. We are therefore prophets, priests, and kings. We will one day rule with Christ as he comes back and as he wears that crown of glory. But there is another benefit that we find in identifying himself as the Son of God. And Galatians 4 says, God the Father sent his Son so that we might receive the adoption as sons. The secondary aspect, the secondary benefit that we receive because the Son of God came and died for us and died in our place, we receive the adoption as sons, the rights of children, so that we call upon God as our Heavenly Father as well. Jesus died in our place, removing that burden from us. He ransomed us, and he gave us the gift of adoption so that we have the same access, the same privilege of approaching our Father as sons and daughters, as children. That's why this is such an important text, such an important aspect of his ministry, that his identity has direct benefits for us, that we share in his identity as his people. We share in his Christship, in his anointedness as prophets, priests, and kings. And we share in his sonship as adopted sons and daughters. That is why he came. He came to make us children. So even during this time of persecution, this time of being beaten and rejected and cursed, Jesus remains faithful and true. He satisfies the requirements of the law. He perfectly keeps the commandments. He reveals who he is, and he purchases a new identity for us. To conclude, the denial by Peter and the confession of truth by Jesus Christ can easily be contrasted when we consider these two events. Peter was afraid and he denied the truth and he failed. Jesus Christ never denied. He could not deny. He would not deny himself. He remains faithful, as 2 Timothy 2 says. So in this time of persecution, he reveals his true identity so that we might know who he is, that we might believe who he is, trust in his word. Remember, that's what the people didn't do. Jesus says, I'll tell you who I am. You won't listen and you won't believe. But by God's Spirit, we do listen and we do believe. And by believing in his name, we receive his identity. These names applied to him are now applied to us as we're joined to him by faith. Jesus Christ reveals his identity so that we might believe in him and also understand the benefits we have as being united to him. As Mark 10:45 says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. So he comes as a suffering servant who was beaten so that we might be blessed. By his stripes, we are healed. Praise God for this wonderful gift that he came and revealed his identity even under this time of great persecution and trial so that we might know him, believe in him, and have life through his name. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful truth in that Christ was faithful to the very end, revealing who he is as the Christ, as the Son of Man and the Son of God, the King, the perfect prophet, the one who earned and purchased our adoption. Fill our hearts with joy, fill our hearts with faith. May we confess the truth, may we embrace him as our Savior. And may we rejoice in the privileges and the blessings that we receive in and through his name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.